Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness. And last time we finished chapter 3, which was also called Holiness. And the sections were why true practical holiness is so important, practical applications and advice to all who desire to be holy. And that brought us to the end of the chapter, chapter 3, and on to chapter 4. And Lord willing, we're going to do that this time. It's entitled The Fight, and I'll go ahead and begin. The verse he uses, fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. He says, it is a curious fact that there is no subject about which most people feel such deep interest as fighting. Young men and maidens, old men and little children, high and low, rich and poor, learned and unlearned, all feel a deep interest in wars, battles, and fighting. This is a simple fact, whatever way we may try to explain it. We should call that Englishman a dull fellow who cared nothing about the story of Waterloo, or Inkerman, or Balaclava, or Lucknow. We should think that heart cold and stupid. When they say stupid, it usually means like in a stupor. So a cold heart and stupid heart, which was not moved and thrilled by the struggles at Sedan and Strasbourg and Metz and Pans during the war between France and Germany. Now the first section is entitled, There is a Spiritual Warfare. He says, but there is another warfare of far greater importance than any war that was ever waged by man. It is a warfare which concerns not two or three nations only, but every Christian man and woman born into the world. The warfare I speak of is the spiritual warfare. It is the fight which everyone who would be saved must fight about his soul. This warfare, I am aware, is a thing of which many know nothing. Talk to them about it, and they are ready to set you down as a madman, an enthusiast, or a fool, and yet it is as real and true as any war the world has ever seen. It has its hand-to-hand conflicts and its wounds. It has its watchings and fatigues. It has its sieges and assaults. It has its victories and its defeats. Above all, it has consequences which are awful and terrible, tremendous, and most peculiar. In earthly warfare, the consequences to nations are often temporary and remediable. In the spiritual warfare, it is very different. Of that warfare, the consequences, when the fight is over, are unchangeable and eternal. It is of this warfare that Paul spoke to Timothy when he wrote those burning words, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. It is of this warfare that I propose to speak in this paper. I hold the subject to be closely connected with that of sanctification and holiness. He that would understand the nature of true holiness must know that the Christian is a man of war. If we would be holy, we must fight. All right, in the next overall section, Roman numeral 1, true Christianity is a fight. The first thing I have to say is this, true Christianity is a fight. True Christianity. Let us mind the word true. There is a vast quantity of religion current in the world which is not true, genuine Christianity. It passes muster, it satisfies sleepy consciences, but it is not good money. It is not the real thing which was called Christianity 1800 years ago. There are thousands of men and women who go to churches and chapels every Sunday and call themselves Christians. Their names are in the baptismal register. They are reckoned Christians while they live. They are married with a Christian marriage service. They mean to be buried as Christians when they die. But you never see any fight about their religion. Of spiritual strife and exertion and conflict and self-denial and watching and warring, they know literally nothing at all. Such Christianity may satisfy man, and those who say anything against it may be thought very hard and uncharitable, but it certainly is not the Christianity of the Bible. It is not the religion which the Lord Jesus founded and his apostles preached. It is not the religion which produces real holiness. True Christianity is a fight. The true Christian is called to be a soldier and must behave as such from the day of his conversion to the day of his death. He is not meant to live a life of religious ease, indolence, and security. He must never imagine for a moment that he can sleep and doze along the way to heaven like one traveling in an easy carriage. If he takes his standard of Christianity from the children of this world, he may be content with such notions, but he will find no countenance for them in the Word of God. If the Bible is the rule of faith and practice, he will find his course laid down very plainly in this matter. He must fight. With whom is the Christian soldier meant to fight? Not with other Christians. Wretched indeed is that man's idea of religion who fancies that it consists in perpetual controversy. He who is never satisfied unless he is engaged in some strife between church and church, or chapel and chapel, sect and sect, faction and faction, party and party, knows nothing yet as he ought to know. No doubt it may be absolutely needful sometimes to appeal to law courts in order to ascertain the right interpretation of church's articles and rubrics, which are directions printed in prayer books, and formularies, which I guess are collections of religious prayers or procedures. But as a general rule, the cause of sin is never so much helped as when Christians waste their strength in quarreling with one another and spend their time in petty squabbles. Now, he has a subsection called The Christian's Principal Fight: The Flesh, the World, the Devil. No, indeed. The principal fight of the Christian is with the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are his never-dying foes. These are the three chief enemies against whom he must wage war. Unless he gets the victory over these three, all other victories are useless and vain. If he had a nature like an angel and were not a fallen creature, the warfare would not be so essential. But with a corrupt heart, a busy devil, and an ensnaring world, he must either fight or be lost. He must fight the flesh. Even after conversion, he carries within him a nature prone to evil and a heart weak and unstable as water. That heart will never be free from imperfection in this world, and it is a miserable delusion to expect it. To keep that heart from going astray, the Lord Jesus bids us watch and pray, Mark 14:38. The spirit may be ready, but the flesh is weak, our own spirit. There is need of daily struggle and a daily wrestling in prayer. I keep under my body, cries Paul, and brings it into subjection. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Romans 7:23-24, Galatians 5:24, and Colossians 3:5. So that was fighting the flesh. Next, he must fight the world. The subtle influence of that mighty enemy must be daily resisted, and without a daily battle, can never be overcome. The love of the world's good things, the fear of the world's laughter or blame, the secret desire to keep in with the world, the secret wish to do as others in the world do and not to run into extremes, All these are spiritual foes which beset the Christian continually on his way to heaven and must be conquered. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And be not conformed to this world. And the reference is James 4, verse 4, 1 John 2:15, Galatians 6, 14, 1 John 5, verse 4, and Romans 12, verse 2. That was the world. And next, he must fight the devil. That old enemy of mankind is not dead. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, he has been going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down it, or in it, Job 1, verse 7, and striving to compass one great end, the ruin of man's soul. Never slumbering and never sleeping, he is always going about as a lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. An unseen enemy, he is always near us, about our path and about our bed, and spying out all our ways. A murderer and a liar from the beginning, John 8, 44, he labors night and day to cast us down to hell. Sometimes by leading into superstition, sometimes by suggesting infidelity, sometimes by one kind of tactics, and sometimes by another, he is always carrying on a campaign against our souls. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, Luke 22, 31. This mighty adversary must be daily resisted if you wish to be saved. But this kind goeth not out, but by watching and praying and fighting and putting on the whole armor of God, Matthew 17, 21, Ephesians 6, verse 11. The strong man armed will never be kept out of our hearts without a daily battle. Now the next subsection, the seriousness of Christian warfare. Some men may think these statements too strong. You fancy that I am going too far and laying on the colors too thickly. You are secretly saying to yourself that men and women in England may surely get to heaven without all this trouble and warfare and fighting. Listen to me for a few minutes, and I will show you that I have something to say on God's behalf. Remember the maxim of the wisest general that ever lived in England, quote, in time of war, it is the worst mistake to underrate your enemy and try to make a little war, end quote. This Christian warfare is no light matter. Give me your attention and consider what I say. What saith the scripture? Number one, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Number two, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Number three, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Number four, strive to enter in at the strait gate. Number five, labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Number six, think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Number seven, he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Number eight, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And number nine, war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. In the scriptures on those, 1 Timothy 6:12, 2 Timothy 2:3, Ephesians 6:11-13, Luke 13:24, John 6:27, Matthew 10:34, Luke 22:36, 1 Corinthians 16:13, 1 Timothy 1:18-19. Now, words such as these appear to me clear, plain, and unmistakable. They all teach one and the same great lesson, if we are willing to receive it. That lesson is that true Christianity is a struggle, a fight, and a warfare. He that pretends to condemn fighting and teaches that we ought to sit still and yield ourselves to God appears to me to misunderstand his Bible and to make a great mistake. What says the baptismal service of the Church of England? No doubt that service is uninspired, and like every uninspired composition, it has its defects, so it's not actual scripture. But to the millions of people all over the globe who profess and call themselves English churchmen, its voice ought to speak with some weight. And what does it say? It tells us that over every new member who is admitted into the Church of England, the following words are used. Quote, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I sign this child and with the sign of the cross, I guess maybe they did baby baptism, I'm not sure, with the sign of the cross, in token that hereafter he shall not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified, and manfully to fight under his banner against sin, the world, and the devil, and to continue Christ's faithful soldier and servant unto his life's end, end quote. Now, I personally am not going to condone baby baptism, and apparently maybe they did that, but you could still apply this to believer baptism, that that they are now in the spiritual warfare when they are converted to Christ. Now, of course, we all know that in myriads of cases, baptism is a mere form, and that parents bring their children to the font without faith or prayer or thought, and consequently receive no blessing. Now again, not condoning baby baptism, and again, you could apply this to a professing believer who really isn't but comes to baptism in that way. Now the man who supposes that baptism in such cases acts mechanically, like a medicine, and that godly and ungodly, praying and prayerless parents, or the person themselves, all alike get the same benefit for their children or themselves, must be in a strange state of mind. But one thing, at any rate, is very certain. Even baptized churchman is, by his profession, a soldier of Jesus Christ and is pledged to fight under his banner against sin, the world, and the devil. He that doubts it had better take up his prayer book and read, mark, and learn its contents. The worst thing about many very zealous Anglican churchmen is their total ignorance of what their own prayer book contains. Now, the next subsection, the importance of Christian warfare. Now, whether we are churchmen or not, one thing is certain, this Christian warfare is a great reality and a subject of vast importance. It is not a matter like church government and ceremonial, about which men may differ and yet reach heaven at last. Necessity is laid upon us. We must fight. There are no promises in the Lord Jesus Christ's epistles to the seven churches, which is in Revelation, except to those who overcome. Where there is grace, there will be conflict. The believer is a soldier. There is no holiness without a warfare. Saved souls will always be found to have fought a fight. Now, here's subpoint one. It is a fight of absolute necessity. Let us not think that in this war we can remain neutral and sit still. Such a line of action may be possible in the strife of nations, but it is utterly impossible in that conflict which concerns the soul. The boasted policy of non-interference, the masterly inactivity which pleases so many statesmen, the plan of keeping quiet and letting things alone, all this will never do in the Christian warfare. Here, at any rate, no one can escape serving under the plea that he is a man of peace. To be at peace with the world, the flesh, and the devil is to be at enmity with God, and in the broad way that leads to destruction. We have no choice or option. We must either fight or be lost. Point two, it is a fight of universal necessity. No rank or class or age can plead exemption or escape the battle. Ministers and people, preachers and hearers, old and young, high and low, rich and poor, gentle and simple, kings and subjects, landlords and tenants, learned and unlearned, all alike must carry arms and go to war. All have, by nature, a heart full of pride, unbelief, sloth, worldliness, and sin. All are living in a world beset with snares, traps, and pitfalls for the soul. All have near them a busy, restless, malicious devil. All, from the queen in her palace down to the pauper in the workhouse, all must fight if they would be saved. Point three, it is a fight of perpetual necessity. It admits of no breathing time, no armistice, no truce. On weekdays as well as on Sundays, in private as well as in public, at home by the family fireside as well as abroad, in little things like management of tongue and temper, as well as in great ones like the government of kingdoms, the Christian's warfare must unceasingly go on. The foe we have to do with keeps no holidays, never slumbers, and never sleeps. So long as we have breath in our bodies, we must keep on our armor and remember we are on enemy's ground. Even on the brink of Jordan, said a dying saint, I find Satan nibbling at my heels. We must fight till we die. Now let us consider well these propositions. Let us take care that our own personal religion is real, genuine, and true. The saddest symptom about many so-called Christians is the utter absence of anything like conflict and fight in their Christianity. They eat, they drink, they dress, they work, they amuse themselves, they get money, they spend money, they go through a scanty round of formal religious services once or twice every week. But the great spiritual warfare, its watchings and strugglings, its agonies and anxieties, its battles and contests, of all this they appear to know nothing at all. Let us take care that this case is not our own. The worst state of soul is when the strong man armed keeps the house, and his goods are at peace, and when he leads men and women captive at his will, and they make no resistance. The worst chains are those which are neither felt nor seen by the prisoner. Luke 11:21 and 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. We may take comfort about our souls if we know anything of an inward fight and conflict. It is the invariable companion of genuine Christian holiness. It is not everything, I am well aware, but it is something. Do we find in our heart of hearts a spiritual struggle? Do we feel anything of the flesh lusting or desiring against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, the Holy Spirit, so that we cannot do the things we would or would like to do? Galatians 5:17. Are we conscious of two principles within us contending for the mastery? Do we feel anything of war in our inward man? Well, let us thank God for it. It is a good sign. It is strongly probable evidence of the great work of sanctification. All true saints are soldiers. Anything is better than apathy, stagnation, deadness, and indifference. We are in a better state than many, if that warfare is going on. The most part of so-called Christians have no feeling at all. We are evidently no friends of Satan. Like the kings of this world, he wars not against his own subjects. The very fact that he assaults us should fill our minds with hope. I say again, let us take comfort. The child of God has two great marks about him, and of these two we have one, he may be known by his inward warfare as well as by his inward peace. All right, that is the end of overall section one, True Christianity is a Fight. The next overall section two, True Christianity is the Fight of Faith. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for now, and Lord willing, go on to that the next time. But until then, go examining yourself in light of these things. See if the warfare is there, because it must be there if the if there's a new nature, if the Holy Spirit has granted a new creation in you. And then may we seek him daily for strength to fight this warfare for his glory. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.